We're on a series called Age of the Gentiles. I do believe I have my slide now. There it is. I like to give you a graphic image behind that, and you could see chaos. Is that not the world we're living in right now? And that's because we're in the age of the Gentiles. So we've been in this series for a few weeks, and so I want to encourage you to either go to the bookstore and get the messages, or you can go online and join the Download Club. One of the things I will say about the Download Club is that the best time to join the Download Club is in the beginning of a series, okay? But if you are going to do it in the middle of a series, it's best to buy the series. Does that make sense? When you buy a series online, even if it's not finished, if it says series in progress, you will get every message for that series. Are you listening to me? So when you buy a series in progress, you will get every message for that series. So as I preach them, it'll send that to you. If you join the Download Club in the middle of a series, you will only get from the time you join going forward. You won't get in the readers. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? So if you buy, let's say, Age of the Gentiles, you'll get all the past teachings on Age of the Gentiles and every message going forward. The only thing is it won't give you Wednesday night. Download Club gives you every Sunday, every Wednesday. But it won't give you in the rears. It only give you going forward. Does everybody understand? So sometimes when you see, oh, that series is $45, only two messages. Well, that's probably because it's going to be 15 of them. Does that make sense? So when you pay that $45, you're going to get every one as it comes to you. Does that make sense? Because we get a lot of questions like that. So hopefully I made that clear. Amen? The reason that I made the Download Club available is because getting people to get the word is my primary responsibility. I want people to hear the word of God. Amen? And I'm so glad that I stepped out because it's traveling all over the world now, praise God, and people are being blessed and lives are being changed. And without the Download Club, that lady would not be getting a Bible. Because the way that the Kenya church found me was through the Download Club, through the website. So I have to think, if I hadn't have stepped out on faith there, isn't it amazing that one act of faith that you think is totally unrelated can result in thousands of souls being saved? Are you listening to me? And I was tripping on my own self, like, nah, I don't want to be out there like that. And I had to just kind of get rid of that false humility and just say, you know what, let me do what God told me to do. He told me to preach the word, so I'm going to preach the word. So I'm not going to tiptoe any longer on what God has called me to do. So this is why I do this, because I want you to get the word. And I realize that people are traveling. We got truck drivers. We have professional musicians. We have traveling RNs. We have RNs that work late at night. We have CEOs. We got kids traveling abroad. We have kids up, north for school. How do they all keep up with the word? They want to stay connected to the house? Download Club. We want the word to keep up with you. Amen? So this is why we do that. So I want to encourage you to get this message, because this series in particular has to do with the shift in the season that we're in recognizing where we are in the timing of God. Are you with me? All right. So last week, let's just pick up there. Last week, we were talking about Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. If you put my first review slide up, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And we know that he's the chief cornerstone. But we wanted to find out what a cornerstone is. It's the foundation stone or setting stone. It's the first stone set in construction of masonry. The foundation is important since all other stones will be set in reference to this stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure. So the cornerstone is the stone that set. When they built this building, they set a cornerstone in this building, and everything else that was built from that cornerstone. It determines the direction. It determines the position of the entire structure. So when we say Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, he is the foundational stone that was to set the direction originally for the temple of God. The temple of God. But he was known as the stone that the builders what? Rejected. Right? Let's go to my next slide here. We know that before Solomon's temple, they had a tabernacle, which was the tabernacle of Moses. This was an overview of the tabernacle of Moses. We went through some of the details. Did that bless any of you all? Did you learn something about the tabernacle? So I encourage you to get the previous CD, because I'm not going to go through all of that today because we got somewhere to go. So this is what the Temple of Solomon looked like before. First it was the Temple of the Tabernacle of Moses, which later turned into the Temple of Solomon. Amen? And so you have the different elements here, and the whole tabernacle spoke of Jesus Christ. It testified of Jesus Christ. It was done in symbols and types and foreshadowing. Right? And we know that the tabernacle is a pattern that's already in heaven. This is why God told Moses, hey, make sure you do it exactly to the specifications that I tell you, because this thing has to model what's in heaven. Amen? If you go to my next slide here, this later turned in what is called the Temple of Solomon. Okay? And this is what, when I was just recently talking about David raising a public offering, remember, David wanted to build the temple. Anybody remember what God told him? He says, you can't do it. You didn't kill too many people. It's too much blood on your hands. So I just want you to raise the money. You raise the money and I'll give it to your son to build it. And so Solomon built the temple. And remember, on the opening day, the glory cloud came in the place and they were worshiping God. And the Bible says that the Shekinah glory of God was so heavy that they could not even stand to worship. Nobody could preach that day. They just laid on their face because the glory of God filled the temple. Amen. And so this outer part here was the area where all the Jews were. They were allowed to be. But on the outside of the wall, if you go to my other slide there, on the outside of the wall, that's where the Gentiles were. If you go to the 2D version, yes. You see there? So this is a flat view of what we just saw. And you see up there in the front where the porch is, it's kind of like it's on a cliff. Because remember, the temple was on Mount Zion. It was overlooking. I mean, it was a beautiful view. Beautiful view. So it's overlooking on a mountain over the valley on both sides. But the key part I want you to see here is there were the Jews area, right? It says the court of the Israelites. And then outside that wall is the court of the Gentiles. Say that with me, court of the Gentiles. That's where you and I were. Somebody say, on the outside. And we thank God for the blood of Jesus, because when Jesus died, he got rid of that wall. Go to my next slide there. This is just a review of last week. The blood of Jesus destroyed the middle wall. The blood of Jesus destroyed the middle wall. Can we praise the Lord right there? Amen. And that's in Ephesians chapter 2. It talks about how the blood of Jesus, because of the blood of Christ, the middle wall of separation was torn down, and how God took two men, meaning the body of the Jews and the body of the Gentiles, and made one man. Are you with me? And so we thank God that he broke down the middle wall. Okay, so here's the whole point that we were talking about. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Jesus was rejected from the original building, which was the temple. So he created a new building called the church. So now he's the stone that the builders rejected, has now become the chief cornerstone. Okay, so we always knew he was the chief cornerstone of the church, but you didn't know why. The reason he's the chief cornerstone of the church, because he was supposed to be the chief cornerstone of the temple, but they rejected him from being that. And this is why now you have what is called the age and the time of the Gentiles. Today's message is called Hidden Messages. Hidden Messages. Remember we talked about when they asked Jesus for a sign? And he says, I give you no other sign than Jonah. Or say, I give you no other sign than, Noah. It'll be just like it was in the days of Noah. Meaning that all the signs are in the Word. When they asked Jesus for signs, he would point back to the Scripture. Are you with me? Everybody got their Bible? All right. So, because we're going to go through the Word today. Let's start at Ephesians 2 and 19. Actually, let's start at 15, and then we'll go forward from there. Start at verse 15. Read this with me. Having abolished in the flesh the enmity, right? Enmity means an enemy, something that opposes us, right? Having abolished in the flesh the enmity, that is the law and commandments contained in the ordinance. In other words, it's saying the enemy that opposed us was the law of Moses, right? All 613 commandments. And he abolished those in his flesh when he died on the cross. so as to create in himself, what does it say? One new man from two. One new man from two, thus making what? Peace. Who are the two men? The Jews and the Gentiles, making one man called the body of Christ. Are you with me? All right. Verse 16, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body, that's the body of Christ, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, the thing that opposed us. All right. Here's the part I want you to catch. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off. Who was afar off? Gentiles. We were afar off. And those who were near is the Jews, right? Okay. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one spirit to the Father. Verse 19, read this with me. Now, therefore, you are no longer what? Strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. Do I have one after that? Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being what? The chief cornerstone. Let's read a little bit more. In whom the whole building, what's the whole building? The church. Who's the church? We are the church. This building is not the church. This building is a place where the church meets. The building itself, the church is a building, it's just not this building. The church building is literally us, because Jesus is the chief cornerstone, but the Bible says that we are spiritual stones being built together, right? So in whom the building being joined together grows into what? The whole, so in other words, the church is just going to grow right back into the holy temple. So until then, know ye not that your body is what? The temple of the Holy Ghost. So somebody say, I got the Holy Ghost with me. Amen. Amen. So we are the temple. We are the body of Christ. We are the church. Jesus came and built the church because he was the stone that the builders rejected. I keep emphasizing this because we're going to go somewhere, because we're going to look at some secret messages in the Bible that God was going to do this all along. Jesus came to his own, but they did not receive him. Why did he come to his own? The Jews were the only nation with a blood contract. They are the only ones that had a covenant with God. Remember, they all rejected God at the Tower of Babel. So God told Abraham, get away from this country and go to a land, and I'm going to make a people out of you. I'm going to make a contract with you, Abraham, and in you, all the nations of the world be blessed, because everybody else has rejected me. I told them to spread out and go fulfill the earth, and they all decided to stay together and built the Tower of Babel, which was another temple. We'll hit that in the next series, Mystery Babylon. That was another temple where the zodiac started and your horoscope started, where Satan shifted and got people worshiping the sun instead of worshiping the sun. Are you listening to me? And so he says, I'm going to make a covenant and a contract with you, Abraham. And so because Abraham is the only one, catch this, and the Jews were the only one that he had a contract with, he had to go to them first. And here's the key point. Jesus gave the Jews the first right of refusal. You know, when you have a contract, you have something called the first right of refusal. In other words, you cannot go to anyone else until I say, no, I don't want it. So he went to the Jews and said, hey, all the incense you've been lighting, that was me. The showbread that you were eating, that was me. The menorah that you've been lighting, that was me. You know, everything that you're doing has been me all along. The prophets that you were reading about, they were talking about me. I'm here. Hey, you don't know who I am? Okay, cool. So you reject me? You don't want me? Matter of fact, you killed me? All right, cool. I'm going to go to the church. Jesus gave the Jews the first right of refusal. So he had to go to them first. They rejected him. So he says, now I can go to the Gentiles. Please stay with your boy. Rock with me. Amen? All right? So, catch this. They had right to the Messiah first. But not only did they reject him, they killed him. None of this was a surprise to him, because we know that God knows the end from the beginning. Somebody say amen. So God had a secret plan from the very beginning to reconcile the whole world back to him. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. He wanted to make one man out of two called the body of Christ, which is what we just read in Ephesians 2:15. He knew that this plan, catch this, was going to cost him his life. So only one way to get these two to be one is there's got to be a sacrifice. And I am the sacrifice. Because his innocent blood was the redemption price. We're going to learn today. This is why Jesus never defended himself during the trial. Because he knew he had to die. Had he opened his mouth, he might have talked himself out of his. If he had defended himself, they might have found out he was innocent. So he had to take trumped up charges and keep his mouth shut because I got to stick to the plan. I know y'all hate me. None of this is true. Y'all lying on me. I could open my mouth, but I'm not going to say a word. I got to be like a sheep led to the slaughter, and sheep don't fight being killed. I have to willingly lay down my life. I can't be fighting going to the cross. I have to willingly lay down my life. So even though all these trumped up charges and false witnesses and y'all trying me at night and I'm not supposed to be tried at night, that was illegal. Y'all slapped me in the face, that was illegal. The whole Sanhedrin wasn't there, that was illegal. Everything about the trial was illegal. Then you had bribe money, blood money, that was illegal. But I'm still going to keep my mouth shut because I got a plan. I got to let y'all kill me, and I got to let you do it willingly because I'm trying to make two people, to make one person out of two. Catch this. In order to accomplish his plan, key point, Jesus had to conceal his plan. In order to accomplish this plan, Jesus had to conceal his plan. What was the plan? I'm going to win both the Jew and the Gentile, and I'm going to put my focus on the Gentile, so I've got to conceal my plan. I'm going to do it in hidden messages. The strategy was coded throughout this scripture. They're called parables, principles, and there were prophecies, coded messages, signs in the Bible. When you see this, you're going to be blown away. You've been reading it all the time and didn't even realize what it was. Let's look at just a few. Here's one of the coded messages that God was going to shift his strategy. Matthew 21, verse 33. We're going to rip through a few real quick here. Read this with me together, all of you that have your Bible. Hear another parable. Now, I want to tell you who he's talking to. He's talking to the Pharisees, right? And actually, he's eating them up. So this is about the third parable he gives them. But I want you to catch this parable here. Read this with me. Here, another parable. There was a certain landowner who did what? He planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it. He dug a wine press and built a wine press in it and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers. I want you to catch that. He did what? He leased it to vine dressers and went to a far country. He went to a far country. All right. Now, how often in the parables do you hear about a man going to a far country? Okay, we'll break down what that is. Now, when vintage time drew near, which means it's time to gather the grapes, it says when vintage time grew near, he sent his servants to the what? Vine dressers, that they might receive its fruit. And when the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Verse 36, again he sent other servants, more than the first. And they did likewise to them. The last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, catch this, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Let us do what? Kill him and take his inheritance, seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. They cast him where? Out of the vineyard, and they killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? Now, this is Jesus. After he gives this coded message, he asks the Pharisees, what is he going to do to those vine dressers for killing his son? Then look at what they say. Here's the answer of the Pharisees. They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other, say with me, to what? Other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their season, right? And Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, read this, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing fruits of it. Do you guys see the coded message? You've been reading that parable for years and may not have realized, catch this, parables are symbolic messages that explain the laws, principles, or the agenda of the kingdom. Are you with me? And the Bible, catch this, interprets itself. Now, can I just stay there for a moment? Because there's a lot of misinterpretation of the Bible. If you know anything about the Bible, there is no doctrine built on one scripture alone. The way that the Bible was written and developed, it is interwoven with multiple truths that lace one upon the other. You would have heard it as line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, Old Testament, New Testament, putting it all together. Jesus said this. He says the scripture cannot be broken. It always testifies of itself. So when people say God is love, yes, he is love. But all of God's love is not determined by God is love. God's love also includes rebuke, because there's another scripture that says those whom he loved, he also rebukes. In Hebrews 12, it says, you endure chastening of your own father, then how much more should you endure the chastening of your heavenly father? Right? So you have to put all the scriptures on God's love together before you get the doctrine on love. The Bible interprets itself. So yes, there are symbols and types and foreshadows and prophecies, but if you want to understand what the Bible is talking about, you use the Bible to interpret itself. So he's using this coded language, catch this, to talk about a vineyard. So we want to know what the vineyard is. Well, if you go, check this, to Psalms 80, verse number 8, we get another scripture to add to interpret what the vineyard is. Look at Psalms 80, verse 8. You there? Read it with me. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. What was the vine that came out of Egypt? Who came out of Egypt? The Israelites. The Israelites are the ones that came out of Egypt. And then it says, if you go back to verse 8, it says, you cast out nations and planted it. Where did Israel go? They went to Canaan. But who was in Canaan? Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Jebusites. What did God do to them? He cast them out. And then he planted Israel in it. So is Israel the vine? Let's go line upon line, precept upon precept. Isaiah 5, verse number 7. The Bible interprets itself. Stay with me. We're talking about the vine. Somebody say we're talking about the vine. Y'all remember the winings back in the day? Those y'all been saying while I said, y'all remember the winings? You remember a song they had called, I'ma work in the vineyard? Y'all remember working in the vineyard? And we were just thinking, why are they talking about working in the vineyard? You'll find out in just a second. Check this out. Isaiah 5 and 7, this whole passage actually from verse 1 is talking about the vineyard of the Lord, the vineyard of the Lord. But look at what it says here in verse 7, it's clear as day. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is what? The house of Israel. And the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry for help. So who is the vineyard? Who is the vineyard? How do we interpret that? We use the Bible to interpret itself. Are you with me? So when we talk about the parable of the vineyard, and he says there was an owner of the vineyard was Israel and the Israelites himself. And he leased it to vine dressers. So catch this. The scripture clarifies that the original vineyard was Israel, which was the entire kingdom of God, because Gentiles were not included at that time. So the vineyard was the kingdom of God. He leased the vineyard to vine dressers, which were the spiritual leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, right? And when it was time, he sent his servants. Guess who his servants are in the parable? The servants that he sent during the time of vintage to gather the fruits of the kingdom were his prophets, his ministers, his leaders. And what did they do to those prophets? In the parable, they stoned them, they beat them, they killed them. Is that not true? Is that what not happened to Jeremiah and Hosea and all the different prophets? They treated them terribly. Then he says he sent more to them, and they treated them terribly. And then he says, lastly, I'm going to send my son. Who was the son of the vine dresser? Jesus Christ himself. And what did they do to the son? They killed him. Is that not what they did to Jesus? So the owner of the land sent his son, Jesus, and they killed him too. Check this out. So they said to the owner, we'll now lease the vineyard into another nation. Is that what the pastor said? To another nation. The word nation there is the Greek word ethnos. When we talk about this in the beginning of the series, the Greek word for nations is ethnos, which is where you get the word Gentile from. So I'm going to take the kingdom from you and give it to the Gentiles and put new vine dressers, which is the fivefold ministry gifts, and no longer the Pharisees and Sadducees. So now they're the ones that are supposed to oversee the kingdom of God. So now the vineyard is no longer just Israel. The vineyard now is all those who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They've been leased. So right now, guess where the vineyard is? You're sitting in it. You're sitting in the vineyard right now. And I don't own you. You have been leased to me to prepare you to bear fruit. And then he's going to come and get the harvest. So I can't do what I want to do with something I don't own. I got to watch how many miles you put on something that's leased. You got to make sure you take care of what is leased. And so all pastors have to remember is that, hey, listen, I don't own God's people. We've been put here to guard his vineyard. He went to a far country. Guess where the far country is? Heaven. And he's coming back to see. I got to check out my vineyard. Stay with me. So this is where, catch this, this is where God shifts his focus to the Gentiles, and this is referred to as the church age. Stay with me. Put up that key point there. The church age. Write this down. The church age is the time where God takes his focus off the Jews and places it on the Gentile church. And the reason why he did this is because he gave them the first right of refusal. They refused him. And so now he's saying, I'm no longer focused on the temple. I'm focused on the church. This is my new building. I'm going to make this the temple. I'm going to make this the new Jerusalem. And now I'm focused on all those who were on the outside, but I died on the cross and got rid of that middle wall. It's destroyed. And now they are a part of the commonwealth of Israel. And so this is why we are the seed of Abraham. This is just basic Christian doctrine. I got to give this to you before we go forward, all right? So the church was given as a secret message throughout Scripture that God was going to shift his attention to the Gentiles. Are you with me? You see this in another parable. Let's read it. Matthew 22, verse number 1. Matthew 22, verse number 1. It's the next parable after the one we just read. Read this. You've read this before. Anybody heard of the parable of the wedding feast? All right, let's read it. Let's read it with this understanding. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by a parable and said, he's talking to the same group of Pharisees. Look what he says. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. We did a study on this. This means the people who were actually qualified to come. Matter of fact, they had already sent in RSVPs. When you study it out, they had already sent in RSVPs. Okay? And then it says, and they were not willing to come. Now, ain't that rude? Anybody plan a wedding, they RSVP, you buy food for them, you set up tables for them, you do all this, and then they're not coming. That's what happened with God when he set up a marriage feast for his son. Catch this with me. And he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited. Who are the ones that were invited? The Jews. See, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted cattle are killed there, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. Come to the wedding. Catch this. But they made light of it and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. Verse 6. And the rest seized his servants. Look what it, here it is again. Treated them spitefully and did what? Killed them. So the people who were inviting the Jews, hey, come on in. It's time to come into the marriage feast. God wants to save you. The Messiah is coming. No. I know we've been invited, but I'm busy. I got to do this and the other. And then they go and grab the people who are inviting them and stone them and spitefully kill them. This is once again those prophets. Okay? And it says, but the king heard about it. Catch this. He was furious and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers and burned up their what? Guess which city is being depicted here? Jerusalem. In other words, I'm going to send pagan armies, Gentile armies to come and surround Jerusalem and destroy it. Time of the Gentiles is right here in a coded message. Catch this, verse 8. Then he said to the servants, the wedding is ready. Read this with me. But those who were invited were not first right of refusal again. Verse 9. Therefore, go into the highways and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. Anytime you talk about the highways and the byways, the corners and the edges, you see a shift now. The people who were supposed to go are not going. So now we're going to invite people who were not worthy, but we're going to bring them in because I didn't plan all this and somebody going to eat this food. Right? Somebody going to get this, right? So those servants, read this with me, went out into the highways, gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Are we not the bride of Christ? Is this not, listen, isn't the Holy Spirit the dowry or the wedding ring? Do you know in the Jewish wedding tradition that the husband has to go away and prepare a place in the father's house for his bride? And after a year of betrothal, he comes back to get her, to bring her to the wedding. That's the Jewish wedding tradition, right? And the wedding feast is 7 days. Remember when Jesus went to the wedding and turned water into wine? Had 6 pots of water. That's because they were washing their hands and their dishes in there for 6 days. So he turned dishwater into wine. Foot water. Chicken bones was in there. That's why it says when he got the water and turned it into wine, they did not tell him where it came from. That's why it says that. Bath water. Are you listening to me? They were feasting for 7 days, so they had 6 pot water. And God was letting you know right there in a coded message, I'm going to take baptism and turn it into washed in the blood. And the blood of the new covenant is going to be better than the old covenant. That's why it's talking about the wine at the end is better than the wine at the beginning. It's talking about the new covenant, right? So it's 7-day wedding feast. Check this out. And so this is all coded messages right there in your Bible. Stay with me. So the servants went out to the highways, gathered together whom they found, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. This is the church age. This is God shifting. I'm no longer focused on those who are invited. They were unworthy. Let me go get the good and the bad. The people with needles in their arm, the people swinging on poles, the people laying up in other folks' bed, the people that have been divorced a few times. Folks with some issues. Get the good, the ones who felt they were good, and get the ones that are bad. It's like, I am bad. I ain't even try to trip. But you are invited to the wedding. And then it says, but when the king came in to see the guests, now this is shifted to another dispensation. This is after the rapture. He saw a man who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servant, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Somebody say coded message. Can we look at one more coded message? John 10, 14. Y'all remember the parable of the good shepherd? I am the shepherd. You are the sheep. I am the door, right? And in the middle of that, he's given this parable, talking to shepherds. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. And the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay my life down for the sheep. Y'all read this before? Okay, we've read this. Catch this. Let's go to a little bit further, verse 16, and other sheep I have, read this part with me, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. I have sheep of another fold. He was talking about the church age. He was talking about, I am going to go get those other lost sheep called the Gentiles and take these two sheepfolds and make one sheepfold. We are in the church age right now. We are in the church age right now. And as you stick with me through this, I got to give you this foundation, because as you stick with me through this series, you're getting ready to find out why it's still called the last days. You know, oh, it's the last day. Y'all, it's the last days. You're like, anybody tired? Like, I'm tired of hearing it's the last days. They used to say that to keep us in line, keep us from cussing, fornicating. You didn't use the last time. It ain't time to be playing with Jesus right now. You know, I was at a conference this weekend, and I was going to come down to the church to pray and whatnot. And my wife saw me fully dressed, and she had jumped in the shower. And then I had a change. I said, you know, I'm gonna stay home and study and what have you. And so I took off my clothes and laid them on the bed. So I had my shirt and my pants and my shoes kind of like laid out on the bed. And so my wife got out the shower, and she was calling me, and she was like, where are you? My phone's on silence. I didn't hear it. So then when I called back, she's like, where are you? I said, well, I'm downstairs. I'm studying. She's like, oh, I just see your clothes laid out on the bed. I said, just like that. I said, two will be in the bed. One will be taken. You saw my clothes just laid out on the bed. You thought you missed the rapture, didn't you? Shut up, you're stupid. I said, that's why you better get your life right. Do that to your kids. Like, just be gone all night and just have your, like, leave your clothes, like, on a rail and shoes spread out like you just got taken like that. Mom, Dad, where are you? Why are you scared? Don't answer your phone for a while. Somebody say it's the church age. All right? So catch this out. Why was this such a big secret? Why did God have to put this in a hidden message? 1 Corinthians 2:7 tells us why. Because God had, listen, in order to complete his plan, he had to conceal his plan. Check this out. But we, 1 Corinthians 2:7 tells us why they had to hide it. 1 Corinthians 2:7 says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a what? Mystery. The hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Which, catch this, read this with me, which none of the rulers of this age knew. Notice it's talking about ages. The rulers of that age, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, had we known that he was going to take the Israelites and mix them with the Jews, had we known that his innocent blood being shed on Calvary would have started the church age, and had Satan known by putting him on the cross that it was going to create all of this, they would have never killed him. So I had to be telling you about it the whole time in parables, but you couldn't see it and you couldn't hear it. Because you would have never put me on the cross, and the church would have never been birthed. And catch this out. I'm going to help you right here. If they didn't crucify Jesus, they would have never pierced his side. And if they had never pierced his side, blood and water would have never come out of his side. Blood and water was the birth of the church coming out of the side of Jesus. John 19:33. Remember, Jesus was hanging on the cross. It was called a crucifixion. The word crucifixion means you're supposed to suffocate. You're not supposed to die by piercing. You're supposed to die by suffocation. But if you know anything about Old Testament sacrifices, they could not be strangled. If it was strangled, it would be considered an unworthy sacrifice, and it could not be a sacrifice before the Lord. The other thing that a sacrifice could not have in Old Testament law is you could not have any broken bones. So the way that they made you suffocate was breaking your legs, and then you would drop down, and because of the way your arms were stretched out, it would cause you to suffocate. So since Jesus was the Lamb of God and going to fulfill all Old Testament law on the cross, he still had to meet all of the conditions of an Old Testament sacrifice, meaning he could not suffocate and he could not have broken bones. Look at what it says here in John 19:33. It's very clear that it says it. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Verse 34, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with the spear, and immediately what? Blood and water came out. Blood and water representing the church, the humanity of Christ. This is why the church, we're washed in his blood. We're baptized in water. We drink the blood when we take communion. Are you listening to me? And you are being washed with the water of his word as I preach to you. This is why Jesus would say, you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. He said also in Ephesians 5:23, in that whole passage, he says, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. And then he talks about and how he gave his life for her. And then he says, and wash her with what? The water of the word. So the blood and the water represented the church. And notice it came out of his what? His side. What now, if the church is the bride of Christ, bride, this is why Jesus was called the second Adam. When Adam was asleep, he pulled Eve out of his side. So if he's going to be the second Adam, then Jesus's bride has to come out of his side. So he had to be pierced, and which is why the Bible says he was wounded for our what? Transgressions. Right? And so it came out, and as soon as that blood and water hit the ground, it literally purchased the earth back, because it was the first time in history that innocent blood had ever touched the earth. There were good people whose blood touched the earth, like Abel, but Abel was still born of a man, which means he was of sin nature. But Jesus, born of a virgin, listen, because sin is in the blood, not in the flesh. The Bible says blood is the life of the flesh. Your flesh is sinful because your blood is sinful. But Jesus's blood hit the ground, and that's why it began to quake and everything like that, because the earth said, wait a minute, innocent blood has finally hit the earth, and the earth is saying, hold on, wait a minute. This is why the Bible says that the blood of Jesus speaks better things than that of Abel, because Abel's blood cried out to God from the ground. So what do you think Jesus's blood did? So at the cross, the birth of the church came at that moment. And he said, I had to conceal my plan. I had to talk to you in parables. I had to talk to you in dark sayings. I had to be giving you the truth in your face. And you still not know what I was talking about. Because I needed you to pierce me on the side. I needed to birth this church so I could be the chief cornerstone of the church. Am I helping anybody in here? Remember Matthew 13, verse number 10, the disciples asked Jesus, they said, why do you keep talking to them in parables? Look what it says in Matthew chapter 13, verse number 10. And the disciples came and said, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered to them, because it has been given for you to know what? The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear. Nor do they understand. Do you see that? Nor do they understand. This is why he talked to them in parables, because he had to conceal the church age. Ephesians 3:8, just put it on the screen. I'll just give you another one where Paul says, to me, who am less and least of all the saints, the grace was given to me that I should preach among who? The Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, or the mystery of the fellowship. You are sitting in the mystery of the fellowship. It was held as a mystery. It was held as secret wisdom, because it was God's secret plan to create this church age. Are you with me? Now, catch this. It says, and to make all see what is the mystery of the fellowship from the beginning of ages, what has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. This thing has been hiding in Jesus since the beginning of time. Here's my key point. Religious folks rejected Jesus, so Jesus went secular. Religious folks rejected Jesus, so Jesus went secular. You need to understand. See, this next week, I'm going to shift our paradigm about the world. See, the church is not of the world, but is for the world. Listen, we are the offspring of Jesus' love affair with the world. If Jesus didn't love the world, the church wouldn't exist. And here we get the church, and what do we do to the world? But he placed us in the world so that we could win the world. And I'm getting ready to help you understand in the next couple of weeks that the ecclesia, which is the Greek word for church, is a secular term. I just learned this from a great man of God over the past weekend. The ecclesia is a secular term. He said it to me like this, Pastor Apostle Ed Savoso. He said this. He said, have you noticed that the church has been hidden in the mystery all this time, but he only mentioned it twice himself? Why didn't he spend all his time talking about the church? Okay, this is what the church is. This is what the church is supposed to do. This is what he says, how come he didn't tell us how to plant churches? How come he didn't tell us this is the strategy of the church? He said, because they already knew what a church was supposed to do, because Romans already had ecclesias. The term apostle, I found out, is a secular term. Gentiles had apostles. So isn't it interesting? Because ecclesias were supposed to go into regions and make places Roman. So he said, I'm a build my own ecclesia, and wherever I plant my ecclesia, you're to go there and make the place mine. I know it blew my mind too. And the problem is, as we've been acting, he didn't say, upon this rock, I'm going to build my temple. He said, I'm going to build my church. Jesus actually went fully secular. Let's think about this for a second. He went after tax collectors, harlots, Samaritans. Matter of fact, he even went after the centurion. Think about this. Did you know the centurion actually built the synagogue in that region? That's why they went to Jesus and told him, listen, you got to help him. I know he's a Gentile, but you need to help him. He built our synagogue. Now, he's not allowed in it, but he did build it. So this is why he said, just send your word to my house. My servant needs to be healed. Just send your word. I know the law already. I already know I'm on the outside of the commonwealth of Israel. But just send your word to my house. And Jesus says, I've not found faith like this in all of what? Israel, and all of Israel. Catch this. And remember, in that same passage, he says, many will come to sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In that same passage, he says, many from the outside will come to sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was talking about the church age again. So God, he says, I have not seen faith like this in all of Israel, because the Gentiles had more faith than the Jews. He brought him into the new vineyard. God has a new vineyard in Christ Jesus, and everyone born again is connected to the vineyard. He told you right there in your face in John 15:1. Put it on the screen. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that, and that it may do what? Bear more fruit. Verse 3, you are clean because of the word which I spoke to you. So the new vineyard is now in Jesus. So if you're going to be in the vineyard, you have to be connected to him. You listen to me? I'm just giving you good doctrine right now. I know we're not shouting and running, because a lot of times we shout and run on no sound teaching. So we're going to lay these bricks. Trust me, we're going to go there. We're going to lay these bricks so you understand. He said, I am the vine. So now the only way to be in the vineyard is to be birthed out of Jesus Christ, who's the main vine. So now we've been birthed out. And guess what we got to do is we got to bear fruit. Right? And so we're bearing fruit. And guess what? Guess what that fruit is? It's not just your character. Not just the fruit of the Spirit. It's other souls. And we have to get as much fruit in here Catch this. We got to get as much fruit in here because the time of vintage is coming. And he's going to send his angels to gather. And this is why the Bible says the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Guess where the laborers are? Raise your hand if you're a laborer. But how many of y'all been working? We've just been sitting here getting fat, sitting on the word in the download club, and have not told anyone about Jesus. We're inviting them to the church to get saved instead of getting them saved in the streets. Operating in the power of the Holy Ghost. If you weren't here Wednesday night, the Lord broke out in this place. I just had to leave. We left here praying in tongues. We're talking about the Acts of the Apostles. Can I lay something on you? Of the 39 miracles shown in the book of Acts, 38 of them were in the marketplace. That means the miracles and the acts and the power of the Holy Ghost is not for inside the church. It's time for us to realize we're in the church age right now. And it is time for us to get out of here and act and go do the greater work. We talk about the greater works. And the Bible says we're going to do greater works than him. We found out how and why. So if you weren't here Wednesday night, every believer needs to get last Wednesday night's message. We talked about how John said, I'm going to decrease and increase. That does not mean what you thought it mean. Is there a witness in this house that was here Wednesday night? Y'all need to say amen up in here, because we had church Wednesday night in a real way. The Holy Ghost fell in this place. Let me drop this on you. We're going to go home. The church is the new vineyard. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you don't have to turn there, but remember even Paul, when they were questioning whether he was an apostle. He said, who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? And what was he saying? He's saying, as the pastor, as the apostle, I'm planting churches. If I'm working in that vineyard, shouldn't I be able to get paid from the vineyard? It's just further establishing that the vineyard is the church. Read it in 1 Corinthians 9:1. All those of you have problems with pastors getting paid and how come they don't just do it for free, go and read your Bible. Read the whole part. Read the whole Bible. Should we read it? All right. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? He's talking to his church. Verse 2. If I am not an apostle to others, for sure I'm one to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do I have no right to eat and drink? In other words, shouldn't I be able to eat from preaching the gospel? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife? Shouldn't I have my traveling finances taken care of? Also do, as other apostles do, the brother of the Lord and Cephas, in other words, Peter had a wife, amen, which means he couldn't have been a pope, hallelujah. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Why don't they get a job? They do have one. Whoever goes to war on his own expense, read this, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? We'll stop there, but that's just talking about why would I do all this work and I can't even eat? Remember, the Corinthians didn't pay him. Other churches were paying for him to do work in Corinth. The vineyard is the church, and we are in the church age. Put up my slide up there. We're going to hit this over the next week. The church was birthed at the cross, but the church age began on the day of Pentecost. The church age will last until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Y'all remember we read that scripture? We talk about the time of the Gentiles versus the fullness of the Gentiles. How long will the church age last? Until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, which is why we have to make his enemies his footstool. We're gonna really deal with that. Right? By us getting those Bibles done in the Kyrie language, we're helping the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Do you understand that? Because we're in the church age. The church age will end with the rapture of the church. And the Antichrist is revealed when the church age ends. So you can stop wondering who the Antichrist is. I'm going to help you in your Bible. And you will know for sure that the Antichrist, even if he is here, he will not be revealed until the church age ends. So you can be certain of what it is. Now, here's the thing. We just don't know how far along in the time clock we are. But this next week, we are getting ready to break it down. I've laid all the foundation. Y'all know what age we're in, right? It's the age of the Gentiles because we're in the church age for the Gentile church. There's the time of the Gentiles where they're trampling Israel, or excuse me, Jerusalem. But then there's also the fullness of the Gentiles that have to come in. That means you and I, we've got to get to work. It is time for you to be a witness and stop being selfish with the gospel that we have. Stop being selfish with the power that God has given us to go win the lost and to go do the greater works in the marketplace. Not just trying to lay hands on a person next to you who already believes, but step out in faith and demonstrate the power of God through word of wisdom, through word of knowledge, in the grocery store, in the supermarket, at your school, and let them understand, listen, I have a job to work in this vineyard. Let me ask you this question. When they check the records to see how many souls you save, what will be the number? What will be the number? And then what will be the number of attempts? It's silent. Let this be a sobering message. We ain't got to say hallelujah and amen. Let it be a sobering message. Do you even have attempted to snatch someone out of the kingdom of darkness when you know they're on their way to hell, but you're busy trying to play nice? Scared. Well, what if they say no? So what if they say no? You tried. Well, I don't want to be known as a Bible thumper. Well, who told you to thump them with the Bible? The Bible says our lives are epistles read of men. And I found out very few people argue with power. Power solves doctrinal differences. We went out baptizing, what they call the... we did the wow jams and stuff like that. And we had some different denominations. They didn't believe in the Holy Ghost. But sometimes we baptized folks and they came up praying in tongues. So when you baptize them with a Presbyterian brother and a drug addict comes up speaking in tongues, the Presbyterian can't talk nothing about tongues at that point because you were there when it happened. I just looked at him. I said, you believe in the Holy Ghost now? Oh, well, yeah, I've never seen anything like that. I said, there it is. Because you can't argue with power. And it's time for us to walk in power. Give the Lord a hand, praise. I'm out of time.
God bless you. This is Pastor Jaron Christopher O'Neill. Unfortunately, we're out of time. But I trust that this message has touched your heart and reached you at your point of need. I pray that God will continue to minister to you as you meditate on this word. Remember, you can build your faith by hearing in repetition. But right now, I'd like to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Please repeat this prayer after me with all the faith you have in your heart. Let's begin. Dear Lord, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I realize I have sinned and I cannot save myself. So I put my faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe he died on the cross for me, and the blood he shed washed away my sins. I believe he rose from the dead and that he's coming back again. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my heart to be my Lord and Savior, and I make a commitment to live for you. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, according to Romans 10, 9, and 10, you are saved by confession of your faith. So now it's time for you to get planted in a church home where you can continue to grow. So I would like to invite you to worship with us at Fountain of Love Christian Center every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. and Wednesday night at 7:30 p.m. To connect with us, please visit us at www.allinthefountain.com. And to connect with me and get more powerful messages, please visit me at www.jarronceoneal.com. That's JarronceOneal.com. Listen, I look forward to seeing you soon. But until then, remember this, everything you need is in the fountain.